Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. I guess it happened a few years ago. I was doing some premarital counseling with a couple that I'd known for many years. Everybody was excited that they were getting married. The parents on both sides were excited. I was excited. Their test scores were great. Now we're just counting down the days. Well, when you get to that final premarital session, what you do is you plan the actual wedding ceremony. Now, some of you are engaged right now. Some of you are probably going to be engaged tomorrow. Like, we didn't see that coming, right? Okay. So I want to talk to the guys for just a second. You're counting down the days. You're getting ready to ask that girl to marry you. When you get to that last premarital counseling session, they're planning the order of worship for the wedding. Just keep your mouth shut, okay? Because you have not been dreaming about this day since you were in the third grade. It's all about the bride. So I get to this very last session. I'm sitting down and say, how many bridesmaids you're going to have? How many groomsmen you're going to have? How are you going to escort the grandparents down? Things like that. Then I asked the question, you're going to have a flower girl? You're going to have a ring bearer? And she said, well, my sister has a three-year-old. She's my niece. I'm going to make her my flower girl. I said, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. Kids are really cute in a wedding when they walk down. Now, when she walks down, are you going to have her sit on the front row with the family member, or are you going to have her stand up by your sister? And she said, well, I want her to stand up by her sister, her mom, for the whole ceremony. I said, she's 3 years old, right? She said, yeah. I said, the attention span of a three-year-old is 3 minutes. You understand that, don't you? And kids are cute when they walk down an aisle. I just want to let you know that there's nothing cuter than a child walking down an aisle for a wedding. But when they stand up on the stage, they have a way of hijacking the whole thing. You might not want to put that little sinner up there is what I'm trying to say to you right now. She said, no. I'm sure my sister will take care of her if she has a problem. I want her up there. She's really cute. I said, all right, but you understand what my warning here. Because during the service, if she goes cray-cray, I'm not going to beat down a three-year-old. I'm just going to keep doing what I do, okay? That's just the way that it's going to be. She said, okay, I'll take a risk. I said, fine. So we go to the rehearsal. Everything goes as planned. The little girl's just as cute as she can be. She stands where she's supposed to stand. But the wedding, well, not so much. So here's what happened. She walked down the aisle. She dropped off her little petals. She was just as cute as she could be. And then she came up on the platform, stood there next to her mom. Well, now it's time for the bride to come in. Bride comes down, walks to the front with her dad. I asked the question, who gives this woman to be wed? And the dad says, her mother and I. And then he gives his daughter a kiss on the cheek. The little three-year-old screams out, ew, gross. Now, everybody laughed. I laughed, too. It's kind of, no harm, no foul, not a big deal. We get about 5 minutes into the wedding ceremony, and this little girl is putting her dress over her head over and over and over. She's flashing everybody. You understand what I'm talking about? Then she starts picking her snotty little nose, and then for reasons I don't fully understand, she starts running around us. She starts running around the platform, round and round. Ah! The whole time she's just running around. Well, I paused for a second. Because I thought certainly the mom is going to get control of her child. What I didn't know was the mom had told her sister that she didn't think it was a good idea that the three-year-old be up there. And if she acted up, she wasn't going to help her. That would have been important information to know for me, you see. So the little sinner is running around just as fast as she can. Then all of a sudden, she darts out into the crowd. She's running around the circumference of the crowd, just screaming her bloody little head off. Well, her dad gets up, starts chasing her. Friends, listen to me. Nobody's listening to what I have to say. Nobody's looking at the bride and groom. We're all watching the race. I'm watching the race, you understand? And he almost caught her. He almost caught her. But she saw he was right on her tail, and she ran back up on the platform, and he just stopped. It's like he couldn't come in, like this was the safety zone for that little girl, right? It's like he was stopped because he didn't want to embarrass himself. And I'm like, dude, that train has already set off. I mean, that ship has already sailed. You've embarrassed yourself mightily on this one. Well, she keeps running around. Well, she finally goes back down onto the platform, off into the crowd again. And the dad catches her, takes her out, brings her back in. It was one of the worst weddings I've ever been a part of in my life. Have you ever been to a wedding where it just was a huge fail? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take a look at this. Now I feel bad for all those couples and all their weddings, but here's the deal. I feel the most bad for Mary and Joseph. I mean, everything is supposed to go the way they think it's supposed to go. They're going to get married. They're counting down the days. It's going to be wonderful. And then an angel of the Lord shows up, tells Mary she's highly favored. She's going to give birth to the Son of God, and all their wedding plans just fall apart. Friends, weddings in the first century were quite a bit different from weddings that we have today. Weddings that we have today, it's all about the bride, isn't it? It's all about the bride. Bride getting herself all gussied up. She gets a whole team of people to work on her face for a week. You know what I mean? And she comes out, and she's never looked that good before. And she will never look that good again, I'll tell you that right now. You know, in all my years doing weddings, I've never seen an ugly bride. Saw a few who came close, I'll tell you that right now. It's all about the bride. We can't wait to see the bride. The groom is a prop. You got to have one, but he's not necessary. You know what I mean? Nobody came to see the groom. It's all about the bride. Well, in the first century, it was all about the groom. Let me explain to you how the love story would unfold. Teenagers, you're going to love this one. Your parents would arrange who you were going to marry. You didn't have any say in that at all. There was a son, he went to his mom. He said, "Mom, I've fallen in love with this girl and you haven't had a chance to meet her, and I'm gonna ask her to marry me, and I want you to meet her, but I wanna have a little fun with it. I'm gonna bring three beautiful girls over to your house where I'm gonna sit all three of them on the couch at the same time. I want you to have a conversation with them, and then when you're done, I want you to tell me which one I'm gonna marry." She said, "All right, that sounds like a good idea. Let's do that." And so the girls come over. They all sit down, all three of them, just as beautiful as they could possibly be. They have pleasant conversation. Son says, "All right, Mom, which one am I going to marry?" She said, "The one in the middle." He said, "That's amazing. How in the world did you know?" She said, "I don't like her." In the first century, here's how it would go. It'd be a prearranged marriage, and the father of the groom would give a large sum of money to the father of the bride for the loss of his daughter. Now, I like that, because I'm the father of three girls. I could have been rich, you understand? But no, I have to pay for the wedding. Who came up with that? I want to punch him in the face, you know what I'm saying? Who came up with that? Why do I have to pay for the wedding? I talked to a friend of mine the other day. I said, "Why do I have to pay for the wedding?" He said, "Because he'll be paying the rest of his life." That's what he said to me. That's not very kind. I don't appreciate it. Talking about it might be true, but you're talking about my daughter right there. So there'd be a large sum of money that would be passed over to the father of the bride. Then there would be a gift that we'd be given from the groom to the bride, and if she accepted the gift, much like we do an engagement ring, if she accepted the gift, then the wedding was on. Then they would enter into the betrothal period, which was a 1-year period of time, and this was to prove that the girl wasn't pregnant. This was to prove that she could wait with anticipation for her groom to come and get her. And during that 1-year time, the man was exempt from military service. And he would go to his father's house and he would build an addition onto his father's house. And when the addition to his father's house was done, his dad would give him the thumbs up and say, "Now you can go get your bride." Yes, ladies, you heard that right. You didn't know when he was going to come for you. You didn't know when your wedding day was. He would come at a moment's notice, so you always had to be ready. Here's how it would go down. The groom would get his groomsmen together. They would have lanterns on large sticks, and they would walk down the city streets, and the best man would scream, "Here comes the groom for his bride." And you would hear the commotion in the distance, and the quicker you got ready for your wedding day, the more it showed how much you loved him. That's what Mary and Joseph are looking forward to. That's the scenario that they're hoping will unfold until an angel comes. And an angel says, "Listen, I know you're a virgin, but the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to become pregnant with God's child." You know what this means for Mary and Joseph? Their reputations from this point forward are going to be absolutely ruined. And one of the things you need to know about Joseph was he was a tzaddik. You say, "What in the world is a tzaddik?" He was a righteous man. He was someone who was looked up to. He was someone who was admired. He would never eat any unclean food. He lived his life above reproach. He lived his life according to the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would never open up his carpentry shop, let's say on the Sabbath, to make a few extra bucks. No, he was a tzaddik, and everyone respected him. Everyone looked up to him. But now he got himself a bit of a problem, doesn't he? The woman that he's engaged to be married to is pregnant, and he's not the dad. And he doesn't believe her story. There's not a single person that would. And he knows what the book of Deuteronomy says should happen to a woman who has done this during the engagement period. Deuteronomy 22:21 says, she should be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. Joseph knew the law, and it was within his rights to go to her father's house, drag her out into the streets, take her outside of town, throw her into the pit, have all the men in the town or the village take boulder-sized rocks and pour them down upon her until she died, for her sin was so heinous. Joseph doesn't want to do that. Why doesn't Joseph want to do that? Well, he's hurt. He's angry. He doesn't believe her story. He believes that she's a liar, but she doesn't want her to die for what she's done. Well, there's another option for him. He can just drag her out in the street and tell everybody what she did do. Just tell everybody what she did and how this child's not your own. I'm telling you right now, a man who's been pure till his wedding day and his to-be wife has done something like this, he can make a convincing case, don't you think? And in the first century, ladies, I hate to tell you this, you had no say-so. You couldn't even appear in a court. Nobody believed a word you had to say. This would protect his reputation. He could go on and be a tzaddik. But it would absolutely destroy her. Well, he's weighing all of his different options, and he comes up with a third option. Matthew 1:19, Joseph was a righteous man, didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. By divorcing her quietly or ending the relationship quietly, he'll minimize the damage done to himself and also done to her. So he's tossing and turning in his bed. He probably can't get a decent night's sleep. He finally falls asleep. Look at what happens. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. I love this next verse. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He was obedient to God, even when it didn't make any sense. And the thing that gets me about Joseph is all he got was a dream. He didn't even get an angel appearing to him when he was awake. It was just in the midst of a dream. I remember years ago, my wife had a bad dream. She dreamt that I had cheated on her, and she was weeping during the dream because I'm quite the catch. I don't understand why everybody laughs at that, to be honest with you. And so she's weeping, you know, and crying over the fact that I've cheated on her, and all I'm doing is sleeping next to her. That's all I'm doing. Well, you ever have that moment when you're asleep and you feel like someone's staring you down? You ever have that? Like there's an evil presence lurking right beside you? So I kind of wake up and I'm like, what's going on? I kind of roll over and she's looking at me. She's got this evil face on, like anger spewing out of her. She points at me and she says, you ever do that to me again, it'll be the last thing you ever do. Jerk. And she rolled over and went back to sleep. And I'm like, what in the world did I do? Friends, I'm so glad my wife didn't act on that dream, but I'm so glad Joseph did. He was obedient. He immediately goes to Mary, says, I believe your story. An angel has revealed to me that you've told me the truth. Can you imagine how relieved she must have been? Now she's not going to have to raise this child on her own. She'll have someone to be there for her, someone to support her. And then Joseph does two very important things. This is verse 24 and 25. First, he takes Mary home. This is a legal step. The wedding is now over. She is now his bride. She is now his wife. But he doesn't have sexual relations with her. The second thing is this. Then Joseph names the baby when the baby is born. This is a legal action. This is him adopting this child as his own. even though he had nothing to do with this child. Legally, Joseph has just put himself intertwined with the scandal of Mary and Jesus. Now, he's probably thinking to himself, this will pass over. You know how people are. They get into a scandal, and it's the hot thing for a week or two, and then someone else does something bad, and so the attention shifts from that one over to this one. He's probably thinking that's what's going to happen. But here's what's interesting. For Mary and Joseph, their reputation, their character, their integrity never recovered. You say, how in the world do you know that? Well, the Bible says in Mark 6:3 that Jesus was back in his hometown and the people were making fun of him. He was claiming to be the Son of God and he didn't do any miracles there and they made fun of his teaching. And this is what they said of Jesus. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary? In that culture, a man would never be referred to as the son of his mom. That was a slight. It was always the son of the dad. They would say, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? But they don't do that here, do they? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary? What are they saying? They're saying, well, we know the circumstances around your birth, Jesus. We know the scandal of Joseph and of Mary. We know from where you come from. They lost everything. They lost their reputation. They lost their character. They lost their dreams. They lost their hopes. They lost their future. They even lost their security, didn't they? Because after Jesus was born, King Herod finds out that there's been one born king of the Jews. And what's he do? He does an all-out search to try to kill this child. And they have to flee because an angel comes to Joseph in another dream and says, you need to get out of here. You need to get to Egypt. Someone's trying to kill this baby. And so they're always on the run. They're always on the move. They lost everything to bring this child into the world. They lost it all. Of course, they did gain one thing, didn't they? They gained Jesus. And he was more than enough. Let me tell you about Mary and Joseph. You ready for this? Nothing in their life made any sense. You get that, right? Sometimes you think you're outside of God's will because nothing in your life's making any sense. Friends, listen to me. God's will doesn't mean bigger and better all the time. God's will sometimes means difficult roads. Sometimes it means tragedy. Sometimes it means pain. Sometimes it means suffering. That's what it was for Mary and Joseph. They were in the center of God's will, yet all hell was breaking loose around them. Listen, there's going to be moments in your life that they haven't already happened. I'm certain that they will. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but to take heart, because he's overcome the world, there will be moments when you will cry out to the heavens, why me? Why this pain? Why this road? Why am I facing this? You look back on last year and you find things and you say, I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense. I get that. I lost 30% of my hearing in my left ear in an instant. My wife went in for a routine surgery, and she almost died from the doctor making a terrible mistake. She almost bled out on the table. She still recovered. I don't understand any of that. I don't understand the valleys. I don't understand the difficulties. I just know that God will use them. And that there are times, friends, that you're not going to get the facts, you're not going to get the answers, but you still hold on to your faith. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. None of it made any sense. It didn't look like God was providing anything for them, and yet he provided them enough. And they learned to trust him a little bit deeper one day at a time. I wonder how many times Joseph looked at Mary and said, never forget Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Who do we trust in? Ourselves? No, we trust in the Lord. With what? With everything you've got. Don't lean on your own understanding. You can't figure it out. You only see today. God sees the big picture of how he's going to use it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Mary and Joseph didn't have the answers to their questions, but they knew the one who did, and they trusted him. No matter what. Is that the way you live your life? You see, let's be honest. Some of us, at some point in time in your life, you prayed a little prayer that the preacher told you to pray, and you think you have eternal life because you prayed that little prayer, right? That prayer's not in the Bible. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You still live the way you want to. You rarely talk to him. You hardly open up the Bible. You rarely come to church. You don't have a relationship with him. You walk with him, talk with him, do life together with him. That's why when all hell breaks loose, you blame God. You get angry at God. You shake your fist at God. Could it be that God's trying to mold you and shape you into being something better, a better version of yourself? That sometimes when everything's been stripped away, when you have nothing, you find out that God is more than enough for you? At some point in time, we got to grow up in our faith. At some point in time, we've got to seek after him with every fiber of our being. At some point in time, we have to start walking with him and doing life together with him. Is that you? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you love him? And do you trust him even when nothing in your life makes any sense? Mary and Joseph gave the greatest gift that first Christmas. They gave their all their hopes, all their fears, all their dreams, all their anxiety. They gave their yesterday, today, and their future over to him. And aren't we glad they did? And if we would do the exact same thing, you would have a life of meaning, a life of significance, and a life of purpose. Do you love him? Do you know him? Do you trust him? I pray that you do. Let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. You are the hope for everyone. Some of us are just playing games. We show up to church every once in a while. We do our hour of obligation. Storms in life come. We get angry with you. We don't trust you. We don't follow you. We don't serve you. And yet we think, that one day we're going to heaven. Why do we keep turning away from you? Why do we keep pushing you away? Help us to come to our senses. No matter what we've ever faced, you've been there with us in the midst of it. And you give us grace and strength to sustain ourselves in the midst of it. All you've ever been is kind to us. So Lord, I pray that we would fall deeply in love with you, that we would truly enjoy the relationship that you offer to us through your son, Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross for our sins, rose triumphantly from the dead, and right now is preparing a place in heaven for those who love him. Lord, may we be found faithful to you as you've been faithful to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.